Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for that eternal truth, that eternal promise that you would be with us always, that you would never leave us, that you would never forsake us. And so, Lord, we know right now you're with us in this moment. You're with us in this room, and you're with us as we're scattered literally all around the globe in this moment. You are there. We can never be apart from you, and for that, Lord, we are so thankful. And so, Lord, we intentionally open our hearts to you right now, and we pray that as we turn to your word, that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand your word and put the word to work in us right where it needs to work, to transform us by the renewing of our minds, to make us more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. One of my favorite things to do every week is to tell you that God loves you. And he really does. I want you to understand that if you're like me, there are many times when you realize how unlovable you can be. Or if you're like me, you sometimes feel like God is more distant than you would like him to be. And there's this truth to which we have to continue to be called, and that is that God is there, as Miss Nancy just sang, and that God loves us. And he really does, and no matter what we're facing, he really loves us. And one of the things that we will see when our journey on this earth comes to an end, and for all of us who trust and follow Jesus, we go home to be with him, we're going to see more clearly than ever before just how very much he loves us. So we need that reminder week in and week out. Maybe we need it day in and day out, but he does. He loves you. But there's another truth we also have to communicate, and it's not nearly as pleasant to communicate, and that is that just as God loves you, you have an enemy who hates you, who wants to do damage to you, who wants to steal from you, who wants to kill you, and who wants to destroy you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we should be sober. We should be sober-minded and watchful, that we have an adversary who is the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I know, we are modern civilized people. We don't believe in fairy tales. We trust in that which we can see, which we can prove. We trust in that which we can touch and we can know exists because the empirical methods of science have shown us that they exist. And yet I would remind you of the words of that 19th century French poet, Charles Baudelaire, who said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. There is a devil, an adversary, a fallen angel who sought to rob God from his glory in the beginning and who continues to seek to rob God of his glory now. And he is fallen, and he is angry, and with all his evil deeds, he comes undone. And he hates God, and he hates you. And so he wants to reap destruction in your life, to bring about destruction in any way he can do it. He'll do it with the deceitfulness of riches, making you think that as long as you have money and power and fame and fortune, that everything's okay and you can just forget about God. And if that won't work, then he'll seek to embitter you against God, because when life happens, and I don't know how many of you have found that life happens, life gets hard for everybody. Nobody has an easy ride. That's just true. There are different degrees of difficulty, but everybody faces difficulty in life. And so if he can't dull you to God with pleasure, then he will seek to embitter you against God by saying, "Where is God in the midst of your pain?" That's what he likes to do, because ultimately he has one primary goal. And it's not just to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. He wants to do it most notably by keeping you separated from God. That's the big one. That's his central goal in your life, to keep you separated from Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he'll do whatever he can do to distract you from what God wants for you, to distract you from what God is saying to you, and to turn you away from God. And he's doing it right now. Did you know that? Did you know that every time you are in the presence of the Word of God, the enemy, works in overtime to distract you from it. He works to keep you from it because he knows these are the words of life. And if you get God's words of life in you, they will not return void. For God's word is living and active. It cuts in living things and cuts out dead things. And so anytime the word is around you or you are around the word, the enemy's working in overtime to make sure that it doesn't take root, that it doesn't germinate within you and produce the fruit of eternal life in Jesus Christ your Lord. So right now, you're engaged in spiritual warfare, whether you knew it coming in here or not, because the enemy just wants you to distract you from what God is communicating to you this morning. But we have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who tells the truth. Today, as we examine what did Jesus do so that we can know what would Jesus do, so that we can then emulate what Jesus would do as we live our lives, we're going to notice that Jesus told the truth. In fact, that's the theme of our message today. Jesus told the truth. And part of the truth that Jesus is going to tell us today is going to illuminate for us the way that our enemy seeks to derail us. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 839. Page 839, and we're going to hear the words of our Lord Jesus, and this is great. We're looking at the parable of the sower today. So not only do we get Jesus' parable, but we get Jesus' explanation. We don't have to guess at this. Jesus tells us exactly what's going on here. So I want to invite you to look with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read all 20 verses first, and then we'll walk back through the passage as Jesus tells us the truth. John Mark writes, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, "Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. These amazing words are the words of our Lord, and he's teaching the people, but he's also teaching us. And so I want to break this down into three movements that's going to have a section of text in the beginning and a section of text in the end, but three main points today. And the first is this: Jesus told the truth often in parables. Jesus told the truth often in parables. So let me read to you again verses 1 and 2. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And then if we skip down to verses 9 through 12, we get further explanation of why Jesus was teaching in parables. What is a parable? It's a story with a point. Why is he teaching in parables? Verse 9,
And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." A couple of things going on here. First, we see that parables were nonsense to hardened hearts, but they were compelling to those who would hear. They were nonsense to those hearts that were hard, but they were compelling to those who would hear. And then secondly, we learn from this quotation that Jesus shares that parables were judgment upon hard hearts, but they were instruction and grace to those who would be willing to hear. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but there was a famous Southern Baptist evangelist in the 20th century named Vance Havner. And in his book, Jesus Only, he said this, "Let it never be forgotten that although we may do nothing about the word we hear, the word will do something in us. The same sun melts ice and hardens clay, and the word of God humbles or hardens the human heart." Isn't that interesting? The Puritans used to say that. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Vance Havner is picking this up. It's interesting. It's going on right now. In this room and in the context of this service, all who are participating, some of us have heard God's word, the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it has melted our hearts. It has caused us to look introspectively and say, "Lord, speak. Find the offensive way in me. Show me where I can grow to be more like you. Help me, Jesus. I need your help." And others have heard Jesus' word and their hearts have hardened to it. Why is he speaking in parables? Why would he not teach openly so that all could understand? I don't like this Jesus. That's happening from the exact same text, in the exact same worship service, in the exact same context. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is the heart of the hearer. And there's an answer here. That if you find that your heart is hard in this moment, you don't have to just stay there. Because sometimes my heart gets harder too. And maybe yours does too. And what do you do when you find that your heart is hardening? Well, you go immediately to God in prayer and you say, "Lord, I perceive this in me. I am seeing right now a hardness in my heart toward you. Help." Aren't you glad we have a God who answers a prayer like, "Help"? I pray that prayer a lot. Lord, help. Lord, soften my heart toward your word. Soften my heart so that I'm not hardened against what you would say. Lord, do a work of miraculous nature in me. So be honest with God if your heart is hard. He already knows. And then ask him to soften it. He will. So Jesus was teaching the truth, often in parables. The second point is that Jesus told the truth about the word. Look with me at verse 3. The parable begins, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow," and then down at verses 13 and 14. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." So Jesus tells us the truth about the word. What is the word? It is the word of God that culminates in the message of the gospel. You realize that from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, the point of the Bible is to point us to Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died our death, the death we deserve to die on the cross in our place, and then rose again from the grave. The whole point of the Bible is to push us to Jesus so that we might come to him by repentance and faith, have our sin forgiven, be adopted into the family of God, and held in God's hand forevermore. The whole point of the Bible is Jesus crucified and resurrected so that we might be saved. And so the seed is the word. And here's what's so beautiful about this. God is communicating that the seed of the word is to be scattered indiscriminately to everybody. And if you don't believe me, listen to the Great Commission that Jesus shared, and it's in every one of the Gospels, and it's in the book of Acts. Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of" who? "All nations." He didn't say, "Here's the list of nations I want you to make disciples of. Here's the list of people groups I want you to go after." He said, "All In Mark 16, 15, he said, go into the world, into all the world, and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. God's message is for everybody, every human being. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You're the ones who tell about this. John 20, 21, Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so, even so, I am sending you. And to whom did the Father send Jesus? God so loved the world. Acts 1, 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Who gets the word of God? Who gets the gospel message? To whom is the seed of the word of God scattered? Everybody. When I was first in ministry, I was at Hillview, and we were hosting the KBC Evangelism Conference, and I was brand new, and one of my jobs was to drive back and forth to Nashville to pick up speakers. And so I was their chauffeur and made sure they had all their needs taken care of. It was funny. We had a guy come in who was running the 40 Days of Purpose campaign from Saddleback, and he wanted to go get a coffee with soy milk in it. So I got one too. First time I'd ever had milk made out of a bean. It was something. But then I got another guy who was from in the deep south. I won't mention his name, and he needed to stop at Cracker Barrel on the way. And just so he didn't feel alone, I ate biscuits and gravy and sausage with him. It's just very interesting. But the one who wanted to go to Cracker Barrel preached on scattering the seed. It was the evangelism conference, and we were supposed to be scatterers of the seed. And so he pulled out a bag of seed from his pocket, a little brown paper bag, and it was filled with seed. And he reached in, and to prove his point, he started indiscriminately scattering the seed. He hadn't told anybody that this was going to happen. Had he told somebody that this was going to happen, Ricky, we might have covered up the monitors in the front, because he sowed the seed in the monitors, which is a very expensive thing to fix, and seed don't grow in monitors. So, but the point was this: the seed's supposed to be scattered indiscriminately, and that's the point that Jesus is making. The word is to be scattered indiscriminately. Remember when Peter had his vision, and God was preparing him to share the gospel with Cornelius? Peter, who previously didn't think the gospel was really for the Gentiles, he thought it was just for the Jewish people. God gives him this vision of all these foods that he had previously been prohibited from eating. He said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord. Incidentally, that's never a good prayer. No, Lord. It doesn't work out well. But what was God showing him? He was showing him, in a very distinct object lesson, don't you dare call unclean what I have made clean. So really, there's two classifications of people in the Bible, Jew and Gentile. And through Jesus Christ, the message of God has been opened to Jew and Gentile. All may come. In the words of Mark Lowry, that great theologian and Christian comedian, throw open the doors and beckon everybody to come on in. That's the message. So Jesus tells us the truth about the word, and he tells us what we are supposed to be doing. Like that evangelist who needed to stop at Cracker Barrel, we need to scatter the seed. Now, that doesn't mean we throw seeds into monitors. No, it means we share the word of God. Well, with whom do we share it? People. What kind of people? I would stick with people who have a pulse. Those are the ones that I would go for. If they have a pulse, they are worthy to hear the word of God, culminating in the gospel message of Jesus Christ our Lord, that they might be saved. Now, does everybody who hears the word come to know Christ? And the answer, of course, is no. So let's look at the third point. The third point is this: Jesus told the truth about the hearers. Jesus told the truth about the hearers. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. So look with me back at verses 4 through 8. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So if you've ever gardened or if you're a farmer, you understand this. You have to cultivate the soil. Where I live was turned from a farm into a neighborhood. And one of the things they didn't tell us when I bought is that the farmer took the topsoil with him when he left. So I had to cultivate grass seed in clay. Do you know how hard it is to get anything to grow in clay? The soil matters. And so we've learned, and I've learned the hard way, and perhaps you have too. You have to cultivate the soil. You have to prepare the soil. You have to think about it. That's why they rotate crops. You have to think about what sort of soil you're using and what you need to do to cultivate it to be prepared to grow a crop. Well, Jesus explains this metaphor. Look with me at verses 15 through 20. And these are the ones sown along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now let me remind you that the very act of hearing the word of God and the act of receiving the seed of which Jesus is speaking, the message of God, is spiritual warfare. And really that was highlighted for me by a pastor named Thabiti Anyabwile, who's the pastor of Anacostia River Church in Washington, D.C. But you know, the Bible describes that we who trust and follow Jesus face three enemies. They're the same enemies that every human being on the face of the earth has ever faced: the flesh, the world, the devil. Paul tells us about them in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. All of it is fallen. All of it is under the influence of the enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy. So, yes, the enemy himself is at work, but so also is our own flesh. Have you ever had to battle against your own flesh? Let me ask it a different way. Have you ever gone on a diet? Have you ever tried to quit caffeine or sugar? You know, the things that make life worth living. Have you ever tried to withhold certain substances from yourself and found that your flesh can wage war against you? Can it happen? Boy, it can happen. So the flesh, under the sway of the enemy, fallen by sin, can battle against you. And then when you put all of the flesh on the world together, well, you come up with some really scary ideologies that wage war against God, His message, and His kingdom. And frankly, wage war against us, we just don't see it because it looks like it'll work for a minute. And then it doesn't work until some new philosophers come up with new philosophies because the previous philosophy didn't work. That's why when you go to the bookstore, you can't buy the book of philosophy. You buy books of philosophies because they keep failing over and over and over again. And the next generation comes and says, maybe this one will work. And the former generation says, they tried that 100 years ago. It didn't work then either. But they don't care because whatever you've been doing hasn't been working either. So, philosophies of the world, and we have to be careful. Well, Thabiti Anyabwile makes the point that here you see the enemies that we face on display. The first soil that Jesus discusses is the hard soil. This is the soil along the path, you know, where people walk, and it gets packed down. Now we use blacktop or concrete. And so Jesus is saying this is like scattering seed on I-65, scattering seed on Scottsville Road or out on 12th Street or Chestnut and trying to get it to grow. How's it going to go? And he said these are the people whose hearts are so hard that the seed is not received at all. And immediately the enemy comes, swoops in, grabs the seed, and takes it away. There's absolutely no growth that occurs whatsoever. And you know people like this, and so do I. People are so hardened against God and His truth, they will hear none of it. Think about the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were longing for the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah came, but they couldn't recognize him. Not because they wouldn't look hard enough, not because that Jesus wasn't being revealed by miracles and signs and wonders, but because their hearts were so hard they didn't want any part of him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And I bet you know several people who have become callous, given themselves over to sensuality because, whatever, I just want to feel good for a minute. And greedy to practice every kind of impurity because maybe this one will help. Maybe this one will work. All the enemy has to do in this case is swoop in, get the seed of the word, and take it away because it's not penetrating the soil whatsoever. These are the people with such hardness of heart. And we pray for them because, quite frankly, they're not going to pray for themselves. They're not going to pray for themselves until maybe life happens and the doctor gives them the diagnosis, or maybe like Jimmy Stewart in one of our favorite Christmas movies, sitting in a bar saying, "Lord, you know I'm not a praying man, but I need your help." Can life do that? Boy, life can do that. But it has to be softened. The heart has to be softened. The next is the rocky soil. The rocky soil is so shallow, so rocky, that the seed is received, but no roots grow. In fact, a plant shoots up quickly, but there's no roots there, and so when the sun comes out, it scorches it. When the storm hits, it's taken away. It looks like fruit, but it's really not, because there's no roots there. I listened to an interview with Toby Mac on YouTube not long ago. Many of you know Toby Mac lost his son. And he said that after he'd lost his son, he had been with another man who had lost his son at some point in the past, and that man contacted him. And Toby Mac said, "What do I do?" And he said, "Here's what you do. You cling to a promise of God." But he said, "You make sure that whatever that promise is that you cling to is actually a promise of God. Because we've adopted a whole lot of thoughts thinking they're God's promises when they are not. God never said we wouldn't suffer. God never said we wouldn't lose loved ones. God never said we wouldn't go through what you're going through right now. God never said that if you would give your life to Jesus, everything would be smooth sailing all the way into heaven. He never said any of that. Somehow we believed it, but he never said it." So this man told Toby Mac, he said, "You cling to a promise of God, but make sure it's actually a promise of God." And I thought that was such compelling advice, such wisdom from somebody who'd walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And so Toby Mac said the promise that he grabbed a hold of was that God said he was with us always. He would never leave us and he would never forsake us. And he said, "I held on to that promise, but even more importantly, that promise held on to me." The storms of life come for all of us. All of us. Nobody gets an exemption. What happens when the storms come? James said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And further down in chapter 1, he said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Do you know that one of the evidences of your salvation is perseverance? That you will persevere through trial when it comes, and it's coming. That you will persevere in faith, that like Paul, you would be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and through it all, I have kept the faith." Listen, this is probably going to get me in trouble, but that's okay. Jesus never said, "Hey, repeat these words and you'll be saved, and then go do whatever you want. You'll be fine. You got your fire insurance." That's all he said. He didn't say, "Get dunked in water and you'll be good. Go do whatever you want. You got your fire insurance." What did he say? follow me. So we have to follow him. And we follow him through it all. Through it all. So, Jesus tells us about the rocky soil. Then he talks about the thorny soil that provides no room for the seed to grow amidst the cares of the world. Think about the rich young ruler who was unwilling to part with the riches that had him to trust and follow Jesus. Or think about those who said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me fill in the blank. Did they want Jesus? No, they wanted Jesus' benefits. Jesus says, you follow me. Don't allow the seed of the Word of God to be choked out by the cares of this world. No, you trust me and you follow me through it all. And then there's the good soil. This is the soil that receives the Word, that it germinates and it develops roots and it has room to grow and it is fruitful. Jesus said of his disciples, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. What sort of fruit is coming from our lives? Are we bearing fruit in keeping with repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord? Are we bearing fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? These are the fruits of the Spirit that come forth as a result of the work of the Word of God in good soil. And it doesn't stop there. It bears fruit in other people's lives as well, such that others around us see Christ in us, which is the hope of glory, and the Word of God gets into their life too. So notice that the sower is the same, the seed is the same. What's the difference? The soil. So what kind of soil are you? Is your heart hardened now? Are you facing life storms and wondering where God is in all this and if you should even bother? Are the cares of this life choking out the precious truth of God's Word? Or are you the sort of person that under the power of the Holy Spirit, you persevere under trial? You say, Lord, I know this too shall pass, and you will remain, and you are calling me to a greater reality than what I'm experiencing right now. I look to you, I trust you, and I'm going to follow you. Are you the kind of person who says, riches fade, fame and glory, it's all a mirage. It won't bring to me the happiness that I think it will, that I want it to, but Jesus will come through. What sort of soil are you? Are you the sort of soil that receives the Word and it produces fruit? Fruit that is a blessing not only to you, but to all who are around you. The sower's the same. The seed is the same. The soils are different. The enemy works in various ways to try to rob us of being with God. That's his biggest goal. And maybe now you need to say, Lord, I'm pretty hardened right now. Help. Lord, there's a lot of thorns growing up. Help. Lord, there's a lot of rocks choking out the roots and the storms are hitting pretty hard. Help. Can I tell you about our God? In the face of all of that, he will help and he will help now.